Bibles with you tonight, I'll invite you to open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and give you a thought that the Lord has placed on our heart for tonight. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Now, we usually take these Wednesday nights and work through a book or work through a subject, a thought. But I felt like that the Lord wanted us just to maybe preach for a few Wednesday nights. And so we did that last Wednesday night, preached out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and had a good time doing that. And then the Lord's given us a thought for tonight. Now, He's, I believe, began to work in my heart about what we're going to do on Wednesday nights beginning in January. But I want you to help me pray about that so we don't make the wrong decision, and we want to follow the Lord's leadership. And so you be praying about that over the next couple days, and if the Lord gives us the green light on it, and I believe He has, but if He gives us the green light on it, then we'll tell you more about it, something I'm really looking forward to beginning in January. But we'll talk to you about that here in a few days. I tell you what, let's just, if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to stand up for a minute, I'll let you do that. Stretch your legs out, and we'll read the first 11 verses together. And after we read these first 11 verses, we'll pray and you can be seated. How about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Lord, I come to you tonight seeking your help and seeking your touch. Lord, I pray that you would anoint us with the Holy Ghost power as we try to preach this message. Help us remember the things we've thought about and the things that we've studied, the things that you've placed upon our heart. Lord, let us be a help to the men and women that are here in the congregation tonight. Lord, help us to help someone that maybe is listening by way of internet. God, speak to their heart as well. Lord, do this and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. The chapter before us deals with a subject that we do not normally like to talk about and deal with. Unfortunately, the subject is one that we will all face at some point. The subject of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the subject of death. This past week, our family has been placed into one of those situations where we've been forced to think about this subject. You all know that just a few days ago, Davina's grandmother went home to be with the Lord, and that meant spending the end of this week, this past week, at the funeral home, a place where you're forced to think of, well, nothing else but death. Then on Christmas Day, we went by the place where my grandmother is buried and put flowers on her grave, and again, faced with the terrible thought of death. And in both of these situations, you're faced with the awful pain of losing someone that you love. But at the same time, you're filled with a wonderful joy of the life that they lived and the time that you had together. In this chapter, Paul deals with this this subject. While we were at the funeral home, I'll let you in on a little secret. While we were at the funeral home Friday night, I came to a decision. The decision was this. The decision was, I don't want to die. I'll be honest with you. I would rather just the Lord return in the rapture and take me home. I'd much rather go that way. I don't know about you. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would return and, well, we could just skip death? But if the Lord doesn't return and the rapture doesn't take place, then one day I'll go that same way. I'll walk that same journey. And in this chapter, we get a glimpse of what to expect when we make the crossing to the other side. Paul writes to these men and women words of comfort and words of hope. While the subject of chapter 5 is the subject of death, Paul wants to assure his readers that there is something better waiting for them when they make it to the other side. In fact, if you read chapter 5 and you study this chapter, you'll find the way that Paul describes death. He does so in different ways. He calls it a ministry. He calls it a treasure. He calls it a spirit of faith. He calls it a building of God. You see, when we think of death, we think of something dark and something scary. But Paul, however, describes it as something wonderful and something beautiful. There's something great waiting for us, Paul says, on the other side. Tonight I want us to look at these verses and I want us to see something wonderful instead of something scary. Often when we discuss death, we do so in a negative light. But tonight I want us to do so in a positive light. For oftentimes in the pages of the Scripture, God tells us that death is something wonderful and beautiful, not something to be feared and something to be afraid of. In fact, He said this, the psalmist did in Psalms 116, verse 15. He said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Tonight I want to preach a few minutes on this thought. There is something wonderful waiting. There is something wonderful waiting. Allow me to show you three wonderful things from this chapter, if you will, please. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see a wonderful confidence. A wonderful confidence. Maybe you want to write this down. I can know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I can know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want you to look at verse number one. Paul says, look at the first three words. We ought to just read these first three words and shout for about 30 minutes. He said, "For we know." For we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I love the way Paul begins this chapter. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "For we know." In a world of uncertainty, this is something that we can know. When we are dealing with a subject that we are uncertain about, because let's just be honest, none of us have ever died and lived to talk about it. So we're dealing with a subject we don't know much about. But dealing with an uncertain subject, Paul says, there's some things that we can know. He said, "For we know." I like that, don't you? In fact, Paul not only begins this chapter with the phrase, "For we know," but he soon begins to turn his thoughts and use a word repeatedly, and it is this word. It is the word confident. He said in verse 1, "We know that if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal." And then he says this in verse 6. He says, "I'm confident about something. I am confident that while I am at home in this body, I am separated from the Lord." But in verse 8, "I'm confident again. I am confident that when I leave here, I'm going to be in the presence of God." That's something we can know, something we can have confidence in. I can have confidence knowing that I am going to see the Lord. It's something I can know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 12, it said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. He was saying to them in that great love chapter, he was saying, I am seeing God through a glass darkly. I am seeing all things through a glass. But one day that will be removed and I will see God face to face. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, is it not? I thought about this. There have been many times in my life where I have wondered about death. And I'll be honest with you. If I can just be honest for a minute, death is something that we're not really with, and therefore we fear it. When we don't understand something, we're afraid of it. That's just human nature, human mentality. And when thoughts of death come into my mind, I try my best to get them out just as quick as I can. I don't like talking about it. I don't like thinking about it. I don't like meditating on it. And I don't know why it is, but usually those thoughts come when you're laying in bed trying to go to sleep at night. And you sit there and you wrestle with those thoughts and you fret over those thoughts. Death is something that we fear, if we're going to be honest. I've told you the story before of a pastor who had a room full of young people that he was speaking to, and he asked them this question. He said, how many of you all want to go to heaven? And everybody in the room raised their hand except for one little boy. And he looked at the little boy and said, son, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? And he said, oh, yes, sir, I certainly want to go to heaven when you die. I thought you meant who wants to go today. I'll be honest, if they were getting a group together to go today, I probably wouldn't get in line. I know that I'm saved. I know that heaven will be my home. But I also like living. Amen? Isn't that right? But you see, the reality is this. We don't have to feel that way. We don't have to fear death. We can say along with the psalmist in Psalms 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why would he not fear when he walked through that valley? He said, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, he knew God. He knew God was his Savior. And therefore he said, when I walk through that valley, I do not have to fear, for I will not walk that way alone. God will be with me. I thought about that rich man in Luke chapter number, what is it, Luke 16, I believe it is. That rich man and Lazarus, we hear that great story. Now that's a great story on hell. And anytime the preacher says, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, you know here comes a hell message. Amen. Chapter 15, it's the prodigal son. Chapter 16, he's taking you to hell. Isn't that right? But the Bible tells us the story of two men that die, not just one. And the one man that dies is a beggar, lays at the rich man's gate full of sores, dogs licking his sores, terrible life. But he knows God. And when he dies, the Bible says that the angels come and carry him into Abraham's bosom. You see, we do not have to fear death because we know God. You say, preacher, how can I know, preacher? How can I know that heaven's real? How can I know that God will take me there? How can I know I don't have to be afraid? Well, the answer is found in verse number 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And I like this. I saw this the other night in our text emoji society that we live in. Now, this was before emoji, okay? This was pre-emoji. Y'all won't get this. Some of you will. Look at the end of verse number 7 and tell me what you see. See if you see the same thing I do. Don't you see a smiley face? Hey, before we had emoji, that's what we'd put, right? We'd put colon and then in parentheses, smiley. Grandpa's like, I don't even know. I've got a flip phone. But hey, but listen to me. Hey, I saw that this week. And it's almost like God was smiling at us through the pages of the Scriptures and saying, you can have faith. It's going to be okay. Faith will see you through. Amen. You see, we can know We can know by faith. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." You say, "Preacher, I need proof that heaven's real." The proof you get is through faith. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of the things that we hope for. Faith is the anchor of the soul. It is the proof that God is real and heaven can be gained. In fact, two verses later, Hebrews 11:3, he says this. He said, "By faith we believe that the worlds were framed by God." You know what that means? That means that we, by faith, look back to creation. And by faith, we say we believe Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Don't we believe that? And we look back on Genesis and we say, in the beginning, I believe that God spoke and the world came into creation. But the same faith that looks back on creation can look into the future at heaven and say, I believe that it is real. I believe that God is real. I believe salvation is real. I believe it's all real by the same faith. You see, it is faith, verse 7, that helps us to have this wonderful confidence. In fact, I see something else that God gives us to help us have confidence. It's found in verse number 5. He said, "Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Paul explains that God gives to every believer the earnest of the Spirit. When you give someone, some of y'all understand this, when you give someone earnest money, it is a promise that there's more to come, right? Is it not? Somebody gives you a down payment, a deposit. That's only part of it. More money is coming, right? You get the earnest. The literal translation of the word earnest in verse number 5 literally means an engagement ring is what it means. You know, when that young man takes that young woman and puts that ring on her finger, he is promising her some things. That is an earnest of some things. That means, hey, baby, there's better things to come, right? And that is what God has given us through the Holy Spirit. The night that God saved me, I did not see it, but God slipped an engagement ring on my hand. I was engaged to Jesus Christ. And he did so by the Holy Ghost. He took the Holy Ghost and put him inside of me. And he put the Holy Ghost inside of me as proof, as earnest, as an engagement ring, saying there is much more to come. You see, the night I received Christ was the night I received the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost living inside of me is proof. It is confidence. It is a wonderful confidence. We can know the Spirit inside of me gives me hope. There's something better to follow. Amen. Boy, the songwriter got it right when they said, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Hey, I know it's there. I know it's real. And I know that I'm going." That's a wonderful confidence. I see a wonderful confidence, number one. Number two, I see a wonderful change. I see a wonderful change. I might write this down if I was taking notes. There's something better on the other side. Amen. Paul says in verse number 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In verse 1, I not only see a wonderful confidence, but I see a wonderful change. Paul tells us that we know that if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God waiting for us in the heavens. I love the wording of verse number one. Paul at this time is arguing the fact that we will not just be a bunch of spirits floating around in the atmosphere somewhere. We've got this idea that when we die, we're just spirits floating around on clouds and playing harps. I've got bad news. You probably ain't doing either. And you're not going to come back and haunt your mother-in-law either, as bad as you want to. You see, Paul is arguing the fact that we will have a body when we leave this world. Just like we have a physical body, there's a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15. And he's arguing the fact that we'll have a body. But not only does he tell us we will have a body, he makes it clear that that body will be superior to this body. Notice the wording he uses. He describes our earthly house. He's using architectural terms now. And he describes this body we're living in, this flesh and blood. He describes it as an earthly house. And this is what he says, a tabernacle. That word tabernacle is the Greek word skene, S-K-E-N-E, skene. And it literally means a tent is what it means. It is the word used to describe the tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's a tent is what that word means in verse number one. And he describes our body as being a tent. Now, I don't know what you think about when I think about a tent, but I think about a flimsy structure. Something that could easily be blown over. Something that could be knocked down. Something that could easily be destroyed. If a storm came through with high velocity winds, I would rather be in a building than a tent, wouldn't you? Because that tent could be easily destroyed. This body you live in, this flesh that we've got on us today, it is a flimsy thing and it easily can be destroyed. But you may not realize this, but it's true. This body we're living in is, well, it's only temporary. You know why we start to age and decay, don't you? Because we're going back to the dirt that God took us from. The outward man is perishing day by day, and he cannot live forever. In verse 2, Paul says this. He said, for in this, in what? In this body, in this earthly tabernacle, for in this we groan. We groan earnestly to be desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Groaning. Groaning's a pretty good way to describe aging. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more you groan? I put this down in my notes. I notice groaning more and more all the time. I notice myself doing it every once in a while. If you was up here where I'm at, we have prayer on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. As I begin to get up and the men around the pulpit begin to get up, do you know what I hear from back here? I hear, oh. You know why? They're groaning because, and I do some of it myself, they're not alone. It's because these bodies they're decaying. They're giving out. They're wore out sometimes. You know, we groan because we're decaying. You may not realize this, but every time you groan because something hurts and something ain't working right, that is your body crying out for a new one. Think about this. There are people that they groan because they deal with pain and sickness. People groan because they deal with heartaches. People groan because their children have broken their hearts. We groan when someone passes away that we love. We groan because of mental anguish. In fact, not only does our physical body groan, but our spiritual man groans. You look at the world that we're living in today and something inside groans. You see people go through hardships that you love and you groan. Sometimes you read your Bible and you try to pray and all you can do is groan. That spiritual man is groaning. The outward man is groaning because there's something better and we're longing for it, whether we realize it or not. Paul said this in Romans 8, verse 22 and 23. He said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body." He said, all of creation groans. We groan ourselves because we long for that new body, that new earth. But here's something wonderful. Here's something wonderful. All the suffering that you will do right here in this life. There's a trading day coming. There's a changing day coming. Paul tells us that while we groan in this tent, one day we will trade this tent in for a building. Hey, a building sounds better than a tent to me, doesn't it, you? Notice the way Paul describes this building. He says it's made of God. I like the way that sounds. He said it's eternal in the heavens in verse number 1. Then drop down to verse number 4 and he says that this mortal will be swallowed up in life. He said it'll be made of God. It'll be eternal. We'll have life on that day. If you think you're living now, just wait till you get your new body. You've not lived till you get over there and then you'll really start living. I like the way verse 4 reads. It says, for the mortality might be swallowed up in life. That reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, when he said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, whether we go by the clods, by death in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, or whether we go in the clouds, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same thing's going to happen. We are going to lay this body down and be given a brand new body that'll never know pain again. That's a wonderful change, is it not? Hey, whether we go by death or we go by the rapture, we're going to lay this body down and we'll be able to sing along with the Apostle Paul, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." No wonder Paul said in chapter 5, verse 8, "For we are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Hey, you can take it on good authority. Paul said, it's better over there than it is here, and I can't wait till I get to go over there. There are only two people that I know of that ever saw heaven and got to come tell people about it. One of them was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the man from heaven. He was heaven. And he got to tell us a little bit about it. But the other was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul tells us that he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. He's trying to be humble, but he gives it away. It was him. He was caught up into the third heaven and he saw some unspeakable things. Some things God just wouldn't let him talk about. And he went to heaven and he saw heaven. He breathed the air of heaven. He heard the sounds of heaven. And he come back and God said, "You can't tell nobody about it." So the man that saw it but couldn't talk about it just said this. Verse 8, "We're confident rather, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He said, I can't tell you about it, but I can tell you this, it's better. I've seen it, it's better. In fact, Paul says at one point that he's in a strait betwixt two. He said, I need to be here so I can minister to you. He said, but my desire is to be with him. And this is the way he put it. He said, which is far better. Not only is it better, it's far better. There's a wonderful change that's going to take place when we get to heaven. I see this. Number one, I see a wonderful confidence. Number two, I see a wonderful change. Number three, I see a wonderful calling. A wonderful calling. Verse number 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Having shown us what a great change will take place at the moment of death, Paul then tells us something else that is wonderful. It will be wonderful, verse number 9, to stand before the Lord and to hear Him say, "Well done." He said, "I am laboring," and that word labor means to esteem as an honor. It means to be ambitious is what it means. He said, "I am laboring. It is an honor for me to labor and serve Jesus Christ so that whether I'm present here or I'm absent there, I am pleasing in the eyes of Jesus Christ." He said, "I want to live my life in such a manner that He's happy with me here, and I get to hear Him say, 'Well done,' over there." Amen. He said, that is my ambition. That is my honor. That is my goal. That is my life's motive, that I may be pleasing in the eyes of God." And can I say this to you and I? We should also be ambitious about being pleasing in the eyes of God. When I think about heaven, and the Bible tells us that we'll have crowns, we'll get to lay at His feet, Revelation chapter 4, I believe it is, 4 or 5, somewhere around in there, maybe 5. We'll get to lay those crowns down at His feet. That'd be an awesome thing. That'd be an awesome thing. But you know what I look forward to more than anything else? And I hope I get to hear this. I hope I stand before my God, my Creator, and I hope I get to hear Him say, "Josh, good job. Well done." If I can hear Him say that, it'll make it worth it all. You don't know the times I get down and I pray. I pray about things at this church, and I pray about messages that I preach, and I pray about decisions in my life. And I say, "God, I just want You to be happy with me. God, I just want You to be happy. And if You're happy, then everything else will be fine." He said, "I am ambitious. I labor so I can be pleasing in the eyes of God." You ask, "Well, preacher, How can I be pleasing in the eyes of God?" Well, look at verse number 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," you might want to mark these next three words, "we persuade men." Look at verse number 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath," you might mark this too, "hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then," and I mark this, "we are ambassadors for Christ." Amen. We can be found pleasing in the eyes of God when we're telling somebody else about God. In verse 11, Paul tells us that we should be telling others about God because one day we will stand before God in judgment. I don't have time to get into all the details of the judgment seat of Christ tonight, but let me just assure you of one thing. You will stand before God in judgment. Now, it will not be a judgment to determine salvation. You better fix that down here. You better get that square down here. If you wait till you get over there to find out whether you're saved or not, you're in trouble. Get it fixed now. But while we will not stand before God to determine salvation, we will stand before God to be judged on the works that we have performed in this life. And Paul said, "Because I know I will stand before God, I persuade men. I tell others. I preach to others." In fact, he uses this word, "knowing the," and I quote, "terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He tells us in verse 11, we should persuade others, we should tell others, because we will stand before God in judgment. But in verse 19 and verse 20, he said we should tell somebody else because we have been saved. He said, we have been reconciled to God. And because we are reconciled, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, is the way he puts it. He said, you have been saved. And because you have been saved, God then calls upon you to go out and try to get somebody else saved. Can I say that in 2018, that will be a focal ministry of Northside Baptist Church? If I'm the pastor here, that will be a focal point. It'll not be something we just talk about. It'll be something we do. We are going to go out in the community. We are going to invite people to church. We are going to focus on tracts. And it is something that is going to have to begin with me, but it is going to have to be all of us. And it's something we will do. Dr. R.A. Torrey, a great preacher of yesterday, said, a wise man, when he sees something that ought to be done, does it immediately. A fool, when he sees something that ought to be done, says, yes, it ought to be done, but I won't do it now. We have a wonderful calling, and it is to tell men about Christ. And it is something we must do, and we must do right away. The reason I call this a wonderful calling is because, and maybe you can think of something else, but the only thing in my mind that I can think of that will make heaven more wonderful is to be able to take those that I love with me. Amen. The only thing that could make heaven better is to take somebody with you when you go. Therefore, it is a wonderful calling. The 19th century English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, told this story. He told the story of King Cyrus, the man who conquered Babylon, freed the Jews from captivity, that King Cyrus. A visitor one day was admiring Cyrus's garden and said to King Cyrus that his garden gave him much pleasure. "Aye," said Cyrus, "but you have not so much pleasure in this garden as I have. For I have planted every tree in it myself." Spurgeon then commented, "One reason some saints will have greater fullness of heaven than others will be that they did more for heaven than others. By God's grace, they were enabled to bring more souls there." How many people will be in heaven because of you? How many people will be in heaven because of me? Our desire should be not only to reach that home, but to take somebody with us when we go. Let me finish with this. Heaven is a wonderful place. And God wants you to have full assurance that it's real. He wants you to have full assurance that you're going, that it's going to be wonderful. And He wants you to take somebody with you. Brother Scott, why don't you come and just lead us in a verse of a song. We'll give a moment of invitation. If there's something you need to pray about tonight, I invite you to come. Maybe someone you need to pray for. Someone you want to see go to heaven with you and you want to come pray for them tonight. Just whatever it is, while we sing this one verse, if you need to come, you come.